the nice things about living in Florida is our temperate weather and our incredibly short winters. It might surprise you to know that we have not always been known as the Sunshine State. If I would ask you, when did Florida become the Sunshine State? Some of you actually may know. Blake probably knows. We actually did not become the Sunshine State until 1970. That kind of disappointed me. I thought that predated me, but it actually has been around for just a short time. There was times that we were known as the Everglades State and the Peninsula State, the Alligator State, and obviously, and I'm not making this up, it was known as the Orange State. But we are known as the Sunshine State because we enjoy hot, warm sunshine almost year-round. The disadvantage of living in so much sunshine is the kind of seasons that we have. But we do have four seasons. We have green, light green, green, and brown. But we don't really have seasons like a lot of people do. Now, if you lived in Madison, Indiana, now that'd be different. Because in Madison, Indiana, they have some incredible four seasons of weather. Very colorful falls and white winters from November to March. Like, who wants that anyway? And green springs and then long, warm, humid summers. But they know when fall is here because it looks like fall. And we have a few maple trees that tease us to change our colors, but that's kind of fun. What's interesting about Nicaragua and, of course, countries like that is that they don't have any seasons at all. It's just hot all the time. It just goes from rainy season to not rainy season and back and forth. Well, having said all that, now that you've got your science projects under belt and credit for college we're going to talk tonight about seasons. The Bible tells us about the weather seasons that we have on earth, which is kind of an important subject in our day these days. The Bible also describes the process of life as seasons, and the Bible also warns about the coming of the Lord as a time of seasons. But when we look at the world, we know that there are seasons, and they have been here for a very long time. Because God established the seasons of the earth on the fourth day of creation, which means that for 3 days there were no seasons. On the first day there was light and the firmament and all this, and it's sort of interesting to think that, wow, that didn't actually happen until like day four. But there's a reason and a way, this is very rudimentary, but this is a reason and a way we have seasons. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day, but then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was the evening and the morning of the fourth day. Which, again, is kind of interesting to think about is that you've got 3 days that are existing without the sun. How do you wrap that around? But that just means that the days and the nights are not really determined upon the sun and the moon, although we recognize them as being that. And then God calls both of these a greater light and a lesser light, which we know that the moon is actually not a light, it's a reflection of the sun. And yet the sun and the moon that we see today is the same one, I know you've heard this before, is that we see that was there with Adam and Eve. And it's still the same thing, doing the same thing over and over. But the point of it is that God put these there, so he says, for signs and seasons. And from the very beginning of time, there's always been days. And there's always been years. Nobody invented a calendar and decided that we're going to have 7 days out of a year or 7 days out of a week or whatever. We may have called our calendars different. We may call our months different. And there may be, but there's always been, from the very beginning, days and weeks and months and years. And that's because it was established on the fourth day, and he put them there. He established them to be in the heavens. I was reading the news the other day, and I think they said that they have discovered a new planet outside of our universe. They're kind of excited about that. Of course, to me, it looks like just a blob of light. And what I found also interesting is that they have determined that this planet that is out there is like 79 million billion years old. And it's like, what did you read, Made in China, some kind of sign? I mean, how do you know that thing's that many years old? But they do. But the point of it is that when we look at the heavens, when we see the heavens, we're looking at exactly what Abraham saw, what Moses saw. I mean, it's just basically, I mean, Job talks about the Pleiades and all the different constellations. And so God put these globes up there to serve as testimony of his creation. And that's also found in Psalm 104 when he talks about the process of this world and its seasons. If you go down to verse 10, he talks about he sends the springs into the valleys, they flow among the hills, they give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their homes. They sing among the branches, he waters the hills from the upper chambers, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. And he talks about creation there. He goes down to verse 19 by saying he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens, and man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. What's interesting about that is that, you know, God has shown that in creation, this is the way the world's always been. The sun rises up and men go about working, and the animals, a lot of them, they go and do something else, and days come in, the moon comes up for its seasons, and you know, it ebbs and flows, and where it's at as to whether or not we're going to be hot or cold, or tides and things like that. And then at night, of course, the forest creatures, they go about doing their things. And so in Psalm 104, he's just talking about how God has established the creation. Now, the reason that that's important is because God established these things. And if you wonder where they're all from, and I know this is very trivial or very elementary, but when you see the sun rising, that is an incredible thing to do. I've always wanted to build a house that had like a third story on it, and I'd put a crow's nest on the top of it. And I would do it just for the reason that I could get up in the morning and sit there and watch the sun come up. The other morning I had to be in Gainesville at 8 o'clock in the morning. Yes, 8 o'clock in the morning. I got to watch the sunset. But it's a beautiful thing. But when you see that, that is an establishment that God has done, and Lord willing will do again tomorrow morning, that has never changed. And that reaffirms in us that the world is continuing as it always has and as it always will, and that the reason that in a few weeks, you know that first day, and it happens in Florida. I know you folks in Florida don't believe this, but there happens a day sometime about September, maybe October, you're out there and you're thinking, wow, that's fall. It's like, bingo, you know, it's not hot and it's not humid. You're thinking, oh, boy, we got snow coming. But God established that to be that way, and it will always be that way. Job tells us, this is actually Elihu, but people, even in the patriarchal days, and some will date Job as even before Abraham, but men have always understood this process of how the world works. In Job 37, this is the fourth friend that was there with Job. You remember he had his three friends. Elihu is actually the good guy in the story. But he makes some observations about the nature and the fact that they understood what was going on. He says that God sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into their dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given. Broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or by his land or by mercy. And he's telling us nature is a testimony that God is saying, hey, this didn't just happen. And it's happening because I'm still in control. I'm the one who makes all this happen. I'm the one that creates it. And so when you're seeing a big thunderstorm, thank God. When you see the sun, thank God. When you see whatever weather pattern is going on, it's God doing his work. And Paul will tell us over in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 17 that nature and weather patterns, as it is giving as a testimony. He says here, this is where they're in Lystra and they're trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. But he says in verse 17, nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So what is the weather? What is the world? What is it doing for us? It's testifying that God created all this. It is the witness of God that he is in charge and that he knows what he's doing, and everything has worked in perfection in the design of God. So that's important to realize, that when we talk about the affairs of this earth and this third globe from the third rock from the sun, God knows exactly what he's doing. And as Jeremiah tells us, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its seasons. God is responsible for all of this. And I know that there's a scientific analysis of how it all happens, and whether people try to get up there and tell us there's the highs and the lows and it's going to rain. And, you know, lately they have been really missing it. I look at my little app and it said, it's not going to rain. I said, good, and it rains, of course. And I think that what weather people need to really do is, when they get through with their weather report, said, and that's the weather for today, and weather permitting, because they can't control this. There's people that are trying to figure out how to control hurricanes. Really? I mean, God is the one who is in charge of all of this, and he is guiding. God gives the rain at the right time, which means that when we pray for rain, we might want to bring our umbrellas, because that's kind of connected. With that in mind, we then go back to the original, back in Genesis chapter 8, and realize that there is a promise that has been made. And I tell you, this gives me a lot of comfort, gives me a lot of answers. We talked this morning about how knowing the Word of God will answer a lot of questions. This is one of the most comforting passages that I know of in Scripture. Doesn't seem to be on the surface, but it really is. Noah's been in the ark. The world's been destroyed. He's now out of the ark, and things are kind of getting back to normal. He takes these some animals, and he makes a burnt offering. God says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. It ain't going to get over. Now, according to Forbes magazine, the end of the earth will come in 7.59 billion years. Unfortunately, the end of all life is going to happen a long time before that. One computer program developed by MIT, which probably should explain it right there, said that the end of the civilization as we know it should come to an end about 2040. You know what's kind of fun about being older? Is that you can go back and say, you know, that's what they said back in 1970. They said, yeah, back in 1970, we're going to all be dead by 2019. Yeah, well, that didn't work out either. But we do live, and this is not a political thing, so I'm not getting political here, but we live in a world that, because of the climate change agenda, there is a lot of silly stuff that's going on out there that is trying to say that, well, we're all going to come to an end and we've all got to go green and we've all got to do this because we as a humanity are destroying ourselves, and if we don't change what's happening, the world's going to come to an end. And I'll say this as nicely and as biblically as I can. That is absolute nonsense. And I'll tell you why. One of the things that man cannot do, and I say this unequivocally without any reservations. I did that this morning too. It's weird. It is impossible for man to destroy this earth. There is nothing that we can do that will destroy this earth. because God said that as long as the earth remains, there will be seasons. Now, it may be a hotter summer, I don't know, and sometimes, you know, I don't remember. Of course, I grew up, like many of you, not having air conditioning, and we didn't die. But sometimes maybe the earth has its own seasons, and that it goes through hotter times than it does in colder times. That's fine. But there is nothing that man can do that's going to destroy this earth, because God said as long as the earth remains, there will be seed, there will be seasons, there will be hot, there will be cold, there will be seed time. That's not a promise that's gone away. So anytime any of you, you know, your friends come up to you and they're wringing their hands because we're all going to die, you know, the sky is falling, that's not what the Bible says. And you can share with them Genesis 8 and say, well, but God said that's not going to happen. And there's another reason that God's not going to let that happen, is because the reason that I say that it is impossible, and I mean impossible, for man to destroy this world is because that's God's choice. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the context, Peter is talking about the false teachers that are going around and saying, you guys are talking about the coming of the Lord, don't believe it's going to happen. And it seems to be, at least in the first century, the New Testament times, that people were talking about the resurrection of Jesus, they were talking about the coming of the Lord, and they really believed that it was going to happen in their lifetime. I mean, they thought, okay, he's been gone. And our problem of being 2,000 years removed from this event is that we kind of get like today's going to whatever. These people really, 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 really believed. Well, after a number of years or a few decades, they're all kind of thinking, okay, he's not coming. Little did they know that at least 2,000 years later, he still didn't come. And so what's happening is that people are going around saying, oh, where's the promise of his coming? He's not going to come. Nothing's going to happen there. So, you know, no big deal. Well, Peter's addressing this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 4 when he says that they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's a good point. Okay, if the Lord's coming, why is everything continuing? Nothing's changed. We have not seen anything in the sky. The world is still, so what's going on? And then Peter says this, here's what they forget. Here's what they don't know. For this they willfully forget, I think by purpose, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. How was the world made? God spoke. I don't know about you, but that is absolutely awesome power. In order for you and I to create something, we have to take it in our hand and do, you know, whatever. God just spoke, and there was light. He spoke in the firmament. He spoke in earth. He spoke and trees grew. He spoke. He did all of that. And what Peter is saying is that the world that we live in was destroyed when God said in the days of Noah, it's time. And the world just went, you know, full of water, and only 8 people were saved. The world that we live in right now is held together by the Word of God. That bench that you're sitting on, God's holding that together with His Word. The world that we live in, and we're not going to be hopefully getting sucked into a sinkhole, the earth itself and the reason that it's going around the sun and it's doing its rotation or whatever, that's because that's God's word is holding that together. Well, here's the thing. He says in verse 7, the heavens and the earth are preserved by the same word. So we can't do anything to this because this is a preserved little globe that God is protecting here. It's held together by His word. And the key word in this passage in the New King James is that the earth has got a reservation. It's got an appointment. Because one day God's going to come and say, it's over. And when He speaks, everything that we know of in the universe is going to come to an absolute, total, and perfect end. That's when it's going to. So what that tells me is, there is nothing we can do to change this world. Now, we can mess it up. I'm not saying we can't mess it up. I mean, you know, you ought to see under some of the beds. We can pollute it, and we can do some pretty much damage. It was interesting the other day on Bing, they had a picture of Mount St. Helens. And you know, the incredible devastation that Mount St. Helens, you know, brought upon that land. Do you know what's growing there now? Flowers. Beautiful flowers. Trees are getting to grow. And so, yes, there's devastation that can happen to the earth, tsunamis and floods and hurricanes. And, yes, we can do some nuclear things, and we can do some very bad things. But there's nothing that we literally can do that will ever, ever destroy this world. Because the Bible, as the song says, tells me so. And this world is preserved by God for his judgment. And if anybody's going to destroy this world, it's going to be God. So that's comforting for me. Because I don't have to, you know, be that concerned about, you know, all that stuff that people get so upset about. And that I think is important to know. Secondly, life is kind of viewed as a series of changes. Really, the book of Ecclesiastes is about that. I mean, we could look at the whole book, and again, if you want to know everything about life, read the book of Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes is really a book that tells us that life is a series of changes. We're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, when he says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break up and a time to build. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. It's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. It's a time to tear and a time to sow. It's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of war and a time of peace. This is just life. There are changes that go on in life, and when he says to everything there is a season and forever purpose under heaven, life has its changes and that process that goes through. And there's a lot of things that happen with this. There's changes in government. There's changes in worldwide health. There's changes in economics. There's changes in a lot of things. And we all know that there's changes in life itself. When you go to the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapters 11 and 12, that's really his concluding thoughts, is he wants to remind the people is, life's about changes. If you don't like changes, you're not going to like life. Because sometimes changes come that you don't really want to, and sometimes you need to embrace those kind of things. And so what he concludes with in the 11th and 12th chapter is the fact that there are changes that are going to come to life itself, and the fact that we don't have a choice about coming into this world, and we don't have a choice about death, because we're all going to do that, but that little dash in between those two dates is a ever-changing kind of life. Just pick up in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, this is chapter 11, the book of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And what he says is that life sometimes, and if you read the other chapters of Ecclesiastes, life is hard. Life so often does not turn out as we thought it would. I mean, how many of us could honestly say, everything in my life has turned out exactly like nobody. And there's a lot of wonderful things we can talk about in life, and then there's some things like, well, I didn't see that coming. Well, that was a surprise. And then there's tragedies that happen in life. And what he's saying is just look at life and know how, and whether we try to understand this, I mean, can you fully understand how a child grows in a mother's womb or how the seed goes? I mean, all of these things, that's not the point we need to bear ourselves down onto. He says, go sow your seed, go do what you've got to do, and go through life. And one of the things, and it's an unhappy division here, unfortunately, when Solomon wrote this, for us, he didn't write it in chapters and verses. And so chapters 11 and 12 should not be two separate chapters. It ought to be together because he's setting this up and saying, here's life. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes, you know how these things are going. But he begins in verse 9 by saying to the young people, and especially the young people, here's the thing about the young people. Rejoice, verse 9, O young man in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. What's he telling them? He said, young people, go have fun. Enjoy being young people because you've got the energy to do it. Why energy is wasted on the youth, it's just not fair. But he says, go have fun. Enjoy being young. Because how many of us have looked at the pictures when we were much younger and much thinner and much shorter and much wiser? And if you don't enjoy your youth, then you're not enjoying what God wanted you to have. And I think that we need to tell our young people, God expects you to enjoy your life as a youth. But, verse 9, know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What he says is, go and enjoy your season of life, that is your spring of life and your summer of life and the time of vitality. And that there's nothing wrong with that. And there's a lot of things that young people can do to have a lot of fun and enjoy life, and it has nothing to do with sin. I think one of the things that, of course, the world has always tried to do is to convince our youth is if you want to have fun, you got to sin. No, you don't. You can have more fun and more lasting enjoyment in life if you just follow godliness, because godliness is profitable not only for this life, but the life that is to come, and you can live it. And what God is saying is, young people, go live and do what you want to do and enjoy what you do. Do it in the confines of godliness, because God's going to bring into account, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, I don't think it's in my lesson, but, if you reap, if you sow it, you're going to reap. Do not sow your wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It will not happen. What you sow, you're going to reap. And that's what he's saying. Go sow your fun and enjoy life, because that's the season of your spring and your summer of life. But then he goes on, and that's why there's an unhappy division there. He says in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Now we're getting into the fall and the winter of life. And the years draw near when you say, I don't have any pleasure in them. And the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. And the clouds return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they're afraid of height and terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is burdened and the desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, or as the King James, I like that word better, when he goes to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Now, I know that no one in the audience understands any of what I've just read. He's talking about affliction and sadness when the strength of the arms and the hands are gone, the legs are feeble. I think it's kind of funny he says that, when the grinder ceases because you start losing your teeth. They did that even back in the Bible times. The eyes grow a little bit dim. The hearing goes. The voice is weak. The hair turns to white. And you're just basically washed out. I need a nap. But that's the fall and winter of life. And to everything, there is a season. So what does God say? Well, remember now your Creator. Remember that life has that transition, and there's no going back. I mean, there's no going back to being 20 again, or 25 or 30. I wouldn't want it anyway if it was offered. But the thing that God says is that think of life as a time of season. That there are those days of spring and summer that are filled with so much vitality. But by God's grace, everybody's going to come to fall. And we all enter the winter of our lives. And he is saying those are difficult days. It's harsh, it's cruel, and it's when the body changes, the spirit changes, and the reality comes in verse 6 of chapter 12. Again, he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. That is death, because it's coming to all of us. The earth dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so that's what life is about. Life is about seasons. And there are some who are in the spring, some in the summer, some in the fall, and some in the winter. And that's what life is all about. But then he goes on to say, later, that eternity needs to be viewed in this idea of seasons. We go to Acts, the first chapter. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the poor disciples are still trying to figure out this kingdom thing. They're thinking, well, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, you know, and it's going to be the, and Jesus is rather probably exasperated to these people. You just cannot figure it out. They have come to Jesus and they have said, are you now going to return and restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says to them in Acts 1 and verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Guess what? God has seasons too. What he just simply means is that God does things in his own time. God does things as he chooses to do. And really, what Jesus is telling these 11 men, it's none of your business. What God, you know, how God works this thing out, it's really not any of your business, because it is not for you to know the times and seasons, because God's not going to tell us how these things are come about. He says, you need to go to Jerusalem, you need to stay there, and it'll happen. So 10 days later, it did happen. But the point of it is that God has a plan. Mind the things of God by allowing God's mind to be the authority. And God controls the world. This was known even back in the days of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, when it says that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. If you think about the world in general and all the history of the world, one of the fascinating things about the history of the world and why I think that history is one of the most important subjects we should be teaching in the Bible class is because when you look at history, you will see that God has worked his will all the way through there. And you see events that are transpiring, and you're thinking, oh no, that's a terrible, terrible time, and bad things are happening, and then all of a sudden it just goes the other way. And you see God's hand providentially working. Why? Because God has worked his power through the times and seasons of history. It is clearly evident because he's in charge. He is the one who's going to make everything happen. And yes, there are times that we live in prosperity. There are times that we live in great days. There's times that we live in common sense. And then there's days like today that we live in people that ain't got a lick of sense, and it's kind of an upheavaled world and everything's... Well, that's just because life and the world is in seasons. But God is still in control. This goes back to what we said in the beginning. Not only does God make this earth go like it does, he directs the affairs of this world, because it is in his power. Because then we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and again, the use of the word seasons, but Paul reminds us, brethren, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you know, in the darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And what he's trying to tell us is that there's a season of life. And the difficulty of this season is that we kind of know when fall's going to come. I don't know, it's one of these days in September, all of a sudden it's fall, like that makes a big difference in Florida. It's just a calendar change. But this season, God knows. Nobody else does. But there's going to come a time when the world's going to come to an end, and that's God's will. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And what he says is that concerning the times and seasons, which means the will of God and how things are, we need to live as if this is it. I mean, we're at the winter of our life, the winter of the world. I mean, I don't know, because it could go on for another 2,000 years for all I know. Anybody else knows? But the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and Paul warns us that this time and this seasonal thing that's in the mind of God, we need to be people who are sons of the light, and we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord no matter what and no matter when. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We don't need to give up. We do not need to let the prognosticators of this world and the critics of the Bible and the agnostics and the disbelievers in God to dissuade us from the reality of what this world is we live in. We live in a world that is held together by the Word of God. We live in a world that our lives are governed and managed by the will of God, especially as being children of God. And we live in a world that one day will come to an end. And that's really a good thing. Because when this world comes to an end, we get to go to a better world. And we live in our lives as seasons. And whatever season of life you're living, make the best of what God wants you to be in your season of life. And there's a lot of work to be done in winter, by the way. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Most of the people in the Bible did their best work when they were in the winter of their life. But the seasons of the earth will end one day. The seasons of life will end one day. The season of eternal life will never end. Because the beauty of the season of eternal life is that there will be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and we will see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. And there will be no night there. We will not need lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and we shall reign forever and ever. There's no seasons in heaven, because when we get there, God is the light, and we have been blessed to be in his presence. Seasons, something to think about. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the season of time is now, that there is no better time to come and to serve him. There is no better time to say that today I'm going to become a child of God. Hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, to be baptized in water, to wash away your sins. You begin a new life. You begin a spring of life as a child of God. Why not do that tonight? Let's stand as we sing.